We're dealing with the crises of our day this summer, real and manufactured. And I began a month ago with this whole concept of equal rights. Now understand that rights is the first part of the word righteousness. All right? Rights are always linked to the righteousness of God. And what has happened is that the devil and the wicked human heart have taken the word right out of righteousness and twisted it and mangled it and made it into something that's filthy and dirty. All right? That's what the devil does. That's what the wicked human heart does. You cannot have rights, true God-given rights, without righteousness. You can't preserve them because it will ultimately collapse and fail and move into a totalitarian state or some other type of corrupt type government because righteousness is the fundament of rights. We gave the definition last time, and I've even tweaked it a little bit more from what we gave last time as I've studied and looked at God's Word. Rights are the legal, social, or ethical principles of freedom and liberty granted by God, all right, the Creator. They're granted by God, the Creator. Do you know of anybody in the world that agrees with that definition? Do you think that college professors and most public universities agree with that particular definition? Absolutely not, because they believe rights are granted by whom? The government. It's the government that grants rights, but that's not the case at all. Rights are granted by God. Rights are the fundamental normative principles of life which are enumerated by Almighty God in His revealed Word, and we're going to get into that a little bit, and in creation proper and thereby ascertainable by mankind. We can recognize these because God has placed them in His creation and He's revealed them in His Word. This understanding is important if you're going to understand how the world has taken a good word and twisted it all up, all right, and made it mean something almost completely opposite to that. I talked about last time some of the examples from the Bible of those that claimed rights, all right? I mentioned the Apostle Paul, who was one who claimed rights. There are times when a person must stand up for his or her rights. Did the Apostle Paul claim his rights and privileges as a Roman citizen? The answer is, yes, he did. When he was being beaten by a Roman soldier, he says, is it right that you should be beating a Roman citizen? Oh boy, the Scripture, you can just see the shock wave come through. You're a Roman citizen? I paid for my Roman citizenship. And Paul said what? I didn't pay for mine. I'm freeborn. Well, that just stopped everything. What happened there in that picture? The rights of the Roman citizen trumped all that they were doing there, and they moved away from their criminal behavior, and they moved him on, released him, because he spoke up. Solomon and the mothers, we mentioned that. Did the mother in Solomon's day claim her right to have her own child? Yes. This is before the days of DNA and, you know, fingerprinting. How would you know which one was which? Solomon's wisdom, I'll take a sword, I'll divide them in half. He knew that the real mother would speak up and say, let the child live, give it to her. The other mother, by the way, was not concerned about rights. Did you note that in the text there? The other mother didn't care. But the true mother of the child did care. Two different perspectives on rights that are given to us in that. It's worth studying, taking some time there in 1 Kings chapter 3. Daniel. Did Daniel claim his right to pray to his God? Daniel chapter 6? Absolutely. The rule came down. The policy came down. Just for 30 days, don't pray to your God. Pray to the king. And Daniel said, no, I'm going to opt to obey my God, and I'm going to pray to Him. You know, in this day and age, most people would say, just take a 30-day break. No big deal, right? That's what our society is all about. But Daniel had principles, do you? Do you have principles that you're willing to die for? Why don't you sit down sometime and just write down a list. What am I willing to die for? What am I willing to die for? I recently reread the story of Desmond Doss. Grew up just an hour and a half from us in rural Alabama. And his father was a World War I private who had fought over in Europe and came back. He was a drunkard. And Desmond had trusted Christ as his Savior as a teenager. Many, many times had to pull his father from beating his mother, and one time even grabbed a gun and stuck it in his father's face and said, "If you hit Mama again, I'm going to kill you." Well, they went through a period of time there where he was battling this whole idea of struggling with violence and so forth like that. He was a conscientious objector in World War II. He was beaten by the guys in his regiment. He was laughed at, scoffed at, but he got through the Congress. They allowed him to go in as a medic, became a medic, and he didn't carry a gun. He saved 75 men on the island right off Okinawa. One major cliff that was there, they had all climbed up that cliff to take that island, and he pulled single-handedly 75 men off that ridge, lowered them down by rope. You know how much he weighed? Desmond Doss, when he was in the military, weighed 115 pounds. And he was lowering men that weighed 190, 200 pounds by himself with a rope wrapped around a tree up there. And he stood there. He had claws in his hands where the rope would slide through, and he would lower them down one by one. There were medics down below. He'd pull the rope back up and go out there under fire. He did this twice. He was removed from the battlefield after he nearly had his leg blown off in the process. And as he was being brought off the second time, he had left his Bible by one of the men whenever the explosion went off. And he said to one of the men as he was in shock, "Get my Bible, get my Bible." And he said, "Anything for you, Desmond." Because that man had been saved. He ran back into the fire of all the guns that were going off, got the Bible, brought it back to Desmond, and Desmond was taken to a troop ship. He was recognized by President Truman. He's the only medic to receive a Medal of Honor in World War II, or the first medic to. I think there was a second one. He was supposed to get married after he finished boot camp, and they wouldn't let him. They threw him in jail because he refused to carry a firearm and refused to do it because he'd already gotten approval from a commanding officer that he didn't have to do that. Well, the point was this. His wife came and said, "Desmond, they're going to beat you at this. Just give in." And he said, "No, this is a principle with me. I won't give in. If God wants me to go as a medic, I want to go. I want to serve my country. I want to be there, but I'm not going to carry a gun. I'm not going to kill and hurt somebody in that process." So anyway, his testimony led to the salvation of at least a dozen men in his unit. They trusted Jesus Christ. He led them to the Lord. Amazing, amazing story. Do you have some principles that you're willing to die for? I dare say in this room right now that there are people that won't die for certain things that are in this book. When the pressure gets on, the going gets tough, just squish out like slime. "I'm not going to die for that. I'm not going to die for that." Unwilling, unwilling to take a stand for 30 days and continue to pray to your God. You know, we need to examine ourselves. Ezra made a claim to King Darius. This is one that I added in after doing some reading in the book of Ezra. In Ezra 5 and 6, to do a search of the king's archives to find Cyrus's decree, because the local governor there at Jerusalem was forbidding them to work and said, "You have no authority to be rebuilding the temple. You have absolutely no authority. There's no king that would have told you you could do this." And so Ezra goes back and says, "Would you look in the archives and find the decree of Cyrus?" When you read Ezra 5 and 6, it's a wonderful story of how they found Cyrus's decree. And King Darius, when he got a hold of the decree, added to it. And you know what he said? He said, anybody that tries to prevent you from rebuilding this temple, I want his house torn down, take the timbers, and you build a gallows and hang him on it. He added some additional rights, if you would. Amazing story there. Ezra stood up and said, we have every right to be here. The king said so. But not everybody was listening. He stood up for his rights. Nehemiah chapter 5, 17 through 19, Nehemiah states that he had been given a monetary food stipend by the Persian government. He had been given money, was coming from the king. And instead, he saved that money to be used for the work of building the wall so that they would not increase the taxes on the Jews whenever they were going to be moving in to live in that city. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to use my own money. And he asked God, said, God, reward me for what I'm doing here. He used his own money to feed 150 Jewish princes and politicians. He used his own money and saved that money to be used for the operation of the city so as it wouldn't be wasted on just food. He wanted it to be used for something that would help the Israelite people. Very interesting story there. But he had every right to use it because it had been given to him. Liberty, the American experiment, even the Declaration of Independence mentions certain unalienable rights. What does that mean? Rights which belong to us and which must be defended. Unalienable rights. And they recognize them as coming from whom? The Creator. The Creator God. Such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The original purpose of our government was to secure and protect these basic rights that England refused to recognize for the colonists. All right, they refused to recognize those. Let's move on. Let's talk about some of these things that are in the Declaration. Creator. It was the Bible that gave our founders their general consensus of Judeo-Christian monotheism. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. God is our Creator. They recognized that from the Bible. All men. It was the Bible that gave them such a strong sense of the importance of the individual. Every individual. When you read the Bible, you come away with a sense that God is concerned about the individual. Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross and die for a group. He died for every individual. That's why we can cry out to God as an individual and God hears our prayer. We don't have to get together in a group to do that. I'm so thankful for that. Individuality is an important principle that's being lost in our generation. It's all about the rights of the group. Right? That they always put that in that context. It's the rights of the group. This group needs special rights. But what about the individual? What about the individual conscience? All right? Slipping away from us. Life. Isn't it amazing listening to the pundits on television talking about life? They don't have a clue what life is. They'd snuff out the life of a child inside of a womb in a heartbeat. And now they're talking about taking a baby's life after it's born. I mean, it's amazing what we're hearing today. Where a governor of a state who was a medical doctor and performed abortion said, we need to get to the point where if a baby is born, we'll make the baby comfortable while the mother decides whether she's going to kill it or not. What kind of strange and evil talk is that? We're going to make the baby comfortable until we kill it? Does that make any sense to anybody? It doesn't to me, and it doesn't to God. God's going to judge a land that sheds innocent blood. And yet we will move the whole society to save an eagle's egg. Do you know that an eagle's egg has more rights than a baby in a womb? How many of you know that to be true? It's true in America. It's illegal to destroy an eagle's egg. Okay? You can go to jail for a long time if you're caught destroying eagle's eggs, but it's all right to kill a baby in the womb. You know what that is? That's just the corruption of sin. It's the corruption of sin in the heart. life. It was the Bible that taught them the sacredness of human life. And it's interesting to me that just about in every other major religion, life means very little. They teach young Islamic children growing up to kill, to take the life of infidels. In the madrasa schools, that's what they teach them. Over and over again, they repeat and repeat. They drill, drill, drill. They'll be willing to strap on a suicide vest and go out and take out as many lives as possible to praise Allah. And yet the Bible teaches the sanctity of life. Let's go on. Liberty. It was the Bible that ingrained in them deeply the emancipatory theme of liberty for the captives, Luke 4 and verse 18, that runs through the whole of redemptive history. How is it described when Jesus went down after He died? He went into Sheol, and there He did what? He led captivity. He took them out of their captivity, and He took them to glory. That's the picture that's given there. The deliverance. Liberty. Liberty is one of the greatest possessions that you and I possess. It's greater than any house that you may own. It's greater than any car you may possess. Liberty is the most precious thing that you possess. And it's the least thing that Americans think about. Don't think about that. Don't think about preserving it anymore. Pursuit of happiness. It was the Bible that taught them that the ultimate pursuit of an individual's life is to find joy, and that joy is found in Jesus Christ alone. It was that pursuit of happiness. I've got a lot of scripture verses there. We won't take time for that, but I have a little statement. Thank God for the United States of America. I'm so thankful that we live in this land. Happiness is part of the soul. It's not something that guarantees that I'm gonna live without pain. You know how many people live with pain every day? I mean, it's an amazing thing. You go in and you go in these nursing homes, and there are people that are there that are just suffering untold pain and difficulty and whatever. That's not something that's guaranteed. The pursuit of happiness doesn't mean that. It means something that's internal. Let's move past this one. I'm gonna get into this next one. True liberty comes from obeying the authority over us. Now, there's something that society struggles with. Now, think about that. True liberty comes from obeying the authority over us. If you disobey authority, what happens to you? You come under the domination of police force. All right? If you do what's right and you honor the Lord, more than likely you won't be arrested. Now, there are places in this world where they can arrest you for things. There are people that are arrested for being a Christian. That's something that has to be dealt with. But I'm speaking of here in the United States. You obey the laws, more than likely you're not going to have a lot of interaction with the police, right? You're not going to be interacting with them, being in trouble. I remember one time my wife and I were awakened in the middle of the night. There was a banging on our door. And I got up, and it was 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and I went up to the door, and it was 2 sheriff's deputies. And he said, "You having a good time?" My hair was sticking up. My hair was sticking up. And I said, "Well, I was asleep." And he said, "We got a call. There's been a lot of loud music coming from this house." And I said, "Sir," I said, "I'll be glad to show you the one little player that we have." And I said, we don't play music at this house." And all of a sudden there was a lot of traffic on the thing, and the guy was talking. I said, "I don't think we got the right house number here." It was a few moments later. "Oh, Mr. Brainerd, we are so sorry. We got the wrong house number. We're on the wrong street. It's Kingswood 2. We are so sorry, Mr. Brainerd," like that. And then you go back and your heart's like, you know, my interaction with the sheriff's department, you know. And these weren't little deputies, by the way. These were big. And they could have bounced me right down to the thing without even putting me in the car. I mean, it was a scary moment. And I went back there and I just laid in the bed, you know, saying, "I wonder what's going to happen next, you know. We're so sorry that it was Kingswood 2, not Kingswood Drive, the division that was subdivision on the other one." Obeying the law leads to liberty. Whether man's laws, such as on the highway, just following simple principles on the highway, or God's laws as found in the Bible, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. I didn't make that up. That's right out of God's Word. What makes you free?
Doing whatever I want to do, that makes me free.
You're lying to yourself. You're deceived. Thinking that you doing whatever you want to do is really freedom. It's bondage. It's bondage because you're going to have to pay all the consequences for doing whatever you want to do. All right? So, that's John 8:32. Let's move on. I wanted to point out this word free for just a moment to look at what the Bible said. Eleutheros is the Greek word, and it means not a slave, loosed from bondage. That's what God says in His Word, freedom is. Loosed from bondage. Before I was in bondage to the world. I was in bondage to Satan. But when Jesus Christ shed His blood for me, and I trusted in that blood atonement that was made for me, I was at that moment made free. I was delivered from the kingdom of Satan, and I was put in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And now I know what true freedom is. All right? Not a slave anymore to sin. Not in bondage anymore to sin, but delivered from that. That's the word that's given to us in the original language. I want to go through some of the rights that are talked about today. We have all kinds of rights, rights, rights. We have women's rights. According to the Bible, who should go to war? Well, if you read Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, verse 20, and then verse 22, the women were not supposed to go to war. The men were supposed to go to war. All right? Now, I'm not going to get into a big argument or something like that because our women do serve in the military. But according to the Bible, God said that the women were not to do that. They were to stay behind. They were not to fight. Women's rights. I'm thankful that we're an American. And it was a struggle for many years. It wasn't until 1922 that women got the right to vote. All right? I'm thankful that we've had those changes so it allows women the right to vote. But what they're saying is that we need to give more rights, extra rights. And that's what we're going to talk about here in just a few moments. You hear the LGBTQ rights. I think about Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. It seems right to them that they should get extra rights. But the ways thereof are death. All right? Extra rights. Look at that sign right here. This is a sign that's very popular today. Equal people, equal rights, equal love. But they're not talking about equal. They're talking about extra. Don't ever forget that, folks. When you hear equal, equal, equal rights, they're not talking about equal rights. We already have equal rights under the law. The problem is they want extra rights. Let's go on to the third one. Minority rights. This is a sign that I found posted up here. Minority rights. The Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. Acts 10:34. The Constitution recognizes everyone. All right, man, woman, child, equal under the law. Okay, equal application of the law. Are there abuses? Yes. What do? We make them right. You know how many times DNA has helped us make things right over the past 30 years? People that were serving time in jail that were really not guilty, they weren't even there at the crime, but a jury found them guilty. That's all we've got in this world. But DNA proved it wasn't them, it was somebody else. And so we were able to make that right. Now, you can't go back and relive those lost years, can you? But under law, we can try to make it legally right. All right? Try to improve our system in that regard. Let's go on. Animal rights are big today. Animal rights. Granting personhood and therefore legal rights to certain animal species. I read not too long ago where a woman married her monkey. Okay? said, I want to marry my monkey. And she was living in a liberal state. And I said, sure, go ahead. Animal rights. Okay? Animal rights is the idea in which some or all non-human animals are entitled to the possession of their own existence, otherwise known as personhood. And that their most basic interests, such as the need to avoid any suffering, should be afforded the same consideration as similar interests of human beings. Do humans suffer? All the time. All the time. Do you know why the drug culture in America is a big problem? Because we have promoted drugs as the alleviation of suffering. Suffering, right? Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to have an operation, I really don't want to do it with a stick in my mouth. Okay? I'm thankful for medications that deliver us from that. And if you're suffering from pain, but you know what's happened today? It has become a thing where suffering has to be alleviated, totally alleviated in society. We have to have freedom from suffering. But that's not possible. It's not realistic. We're going to suffer. Whenever you get up in the middle of the night and you bust your toe up against the leg of the bed, oh, I got to eliminate suffering. Bubble wrap it. Big old pack of bubble wrap. Can you imagine what our lives would be like? We seek to alleviate suffering, but suffering is part of life. The only place that's alleviated from all suffering is heaven, where the Lord is, and that's where we're going. We're not there yet. And so, we have to be careful about that. This need, I love animals. My kids will tell you, I love animals. I love my cat. All right? We got to babysit Greg and Devin's dogs for the last several days. They went away for a couple of days and playing with the dogs. And I had the dogs out in the living room with me. Now, the dogs and the cat, they don't get along very well. All right? All that stuff. So cat got resignated to the back of the house. And I had the dogs out there, and they were just sitting there with their ears perked up. You know? And somebody, they heard a leaf fall outside. They're over there checking that out. Okay? Now, it's wrong to abuse humans or to abuse animals. It's wrong. Okay? But we don't move into the area where we start assigning personhood to animals. That's non-biblical. That's just way outside the pale of all kinds of thinking today when it comes to the Bible. Here's some more. Workers' rights. You know what the Bible has to say about that? It's interesting. Luke chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3 for just a moment. There was a situation that's recorded in Luke chapter 3. And you know, when you read the Bible, you pass through it. You don't think anything about it. But I want to share with you a little bit here. John was addressing the multitude. Let's begin at verse 7, and I'll read through verse 14. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He was saying, don't think you're going to go to heaven because you have genetics. You're connected to Abraham by genes and DNA. That's not how you get to heaven. God wanted to, he could raise up a whole generation just speaking to the rocks and stones all about. He could raise up children of Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. You catch that last phrase? These soldiers said, What do we do? Well, he said, make sure that you don't commit violence. without legal opportunity. Neither accuse any falsely. And be content with your wages. Okay? We're going to go on strike. What should we do? We're going to go on strike. He said, no, you be content with the wages that you have. Think about that. What's our problem today? We're never content. We're never content. You raise it to $20 an hour, we're not going to be content with that. It hasn't worked in France. They've had massive increases. Now they're having to go back and walk it back because they can't afford it. Yeah, be content. Children's rights. Oh, this has become a big thing today. Children's rights. United Nations seeking to pass amendments and rules that state that children should not be subjected to parents, but rather to the state in general. Okay? That they're not really part of a mother and a father. They don't belong to them. They belong to the state instead. Well, that's not biblical. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, the child's two basic duties. Okay? Children, obey your state. No. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is righteousness. Okay? This is right. This is righteousness. Children obeying their parents. But what have we done today? We've tried to disrupt all that. Oh, no, that's all backward. But I want you to think about one. What about God's rights? Have you ever thought about God's rights? The Bible tells us in Proverbs, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. You want to know how great and powerful it is? It means you need to be quiet in His presence and allow His power and His greatness to overwhelm your thoughts and overwhelm your opinions that we love to spew out of our mouths and off of our thumbs and off of our fingers all the time, spouting opinions, 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 opinions. Every news article, it's amazing, that gets posted online has a comment section. Has anybody ever read the comment section? I look down there. I don't like to go through all the comments. I'll just read like one or two. But I look at the total number of comments. In the thousands, usually. Somebody writes an article and there's 1,000 something or sometimes even more than that. Comments. And everybody's got an opinion. And so and it always goes off into a rabbit trail. Rabbit trails. Okay? But I want to tell you something. Before God, you don't have an opinion. Keep silence. Keep silence. God is the one and only supreme being, having no beginning or end. Therefore, by right of supremacy, all things must bow before Him. Let every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's God's rights. Okay? That's God's rights. Your rights are secondary to His rights, His righteousness. Very quickly, we're almost done here. Are these rights or extra rights that society is crying for? All right. Number one, extra rights always diminishes the rights of others. Mark it down. Extra rights always diminish the rights of others. Somebody's going to have to take it in the neck. It's going to be on their back because of extra rights that are given out. This is the great problem with granting extra rights to special groups. It's always groups. Alright? These extra rights are really government-enforced compliance to the expectations of a small minority. Alright? Should people be abused or hurt? No. But should they be given extra rights? I don't think so. Number two, that some groups seeking extra rights are promoting a very negative lifestyle, a wicked lifestyle. All right? There are millions of foster children with HIV and AIDS whose lives have been affected by the lifestyle choices of a few. You think about that. Of all the children that have been born with terrible, awful things like HIV or some other type of disease because of the wicked living of their parents, the ones that gave birth to them. Typically, adolescent females are at far greater risk, 10.3%, who attempt suicide as compared to males, 6.2% that attempt suicide. These are ones that are in the foster care system. In contrast to rates among adolescents in community-based studies, attempted suicide was reported at 39% out of 138 self-identified gay and bisexual males ages 14 through 18 years of age. Sorry, but it's kind of hard to read. That's in New York City alone, 39%. Why is the suicide rate so high in the LGBTQ quadrant, the smallest percentage of minority groups? Because they're going against nature, and they're going against nature's God. Lord willing, we'll pick up with this in some future time. I pray that you'll have wisdom and understand that what they're talking about in the universities is not equal rights. They're talking about extra rights. Extra rights. And they're doing it on the backs of others, taking away their rights. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to look to your word today. Lord, you touch on so many things in your Bible. And so many times we miss out because we're not paying attention to your word. We're listening to the culture. We're allowing the culture, because it's got a big megaphone, blast us away with all their ideas and stuff, and we have no time to spend in your word to learn what you have to say. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and teach us to understand what's happening in our society today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attentiveness.